This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, Dale, and welcome here to the Christian War Room. We are fighting against the strongholds that elevate themselves against the knowledge of God. And one of the big strongholds which we need to fight is the deception which is out there, making people believe that there is now hell, that there is now consequence to their sin. And the consequence to their sin is terrible. It's absolutely terrible in both ways, either for themselves, that who the wages of the sin are death, and people die, and it's not just death of, you know, cessation of your physical body, but it's another death as well. It's a spiritual death, a place away from God, and a place of torment, and of terrible torment. And that is hell. That is hell. And some people have had the privilege, or should I say the horror, of experiencing it. And God has given them this experience to tell to us, to warn us of what is going to happen to us if we don't yield to God's call upon our life, which is to believe in His Son and to trust Him for our salvation and to surrender our lives to Him, to let Jesus be the Lord over our lives. And it's a really hard thing. It's a terribly hard thing, but it's the only thing we can really go for. And I really want to encourage you to not even think about leaving the Lord Jesus Christ. The consequence is just too severe, too gruesome to contemplate. Okay, yesterday we were looking at Brian Melvin, the first talk. Before, we were looking at Bill Visa or Bill Weiss, whatever, however you pronounce his name. And Brian Melvin is talking about, his talk is called A Land Unknown, and we're going to split it up in about three parts for you to listen to it and to get the most out of it. Now, if you have missed the first part, you can go back to thechristianwarroom.com, christianwarroom.com, so www.christianwarroom.com, and it is talk number 79. This talk will be, that's the first talk, this talk will be talk number 80, and then 81 and 82 are going to be the next talks, carried on by Brian Melvin. Again, as far as the War Room is concerned, we need to get the knowledge out. We need to let people know that this is real. Maybe get these talks and let people listen to them, that even though they're very subjective and it's just personal experience, but there's something to it. And when you listen and when you see those guys, you hear that they are not kidding. They are not telling us a tale, but they are telling us the real McCoy. Okay, let's listen to part two of A Land Unknown by Brian Melvin, a talk about hell.
You realize that you exchanged the truth of God and blew it and blew your chance. You exchanged the truth of God and who He is for a lie, just like it says in Romans chapter 1. And guess what? He shows you that He will lovingly oblige, giving you what you desire. To standing before the Lord that day, that hour, as an unsaved person, that I was lost, it was made plain to me at that moment. I was like a beast. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 18 says, with regard to the children of man, God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. So in this life, we are tested to see if we will return to Him and be changed or to become a beast or remain a beast. Standing before the Lord, I realized that I was a beast. Wow. And if I was allowed into heaven in my fallen beastly state, I would corrupt it. How? By manipulating God's own integrity of goodness and love in heaven for my own selfish gain. You see, when you die, that eternity seals you. You don't have a second chance. What you did in this life, if God looks at you and says, you're a beast, you would abuse His integrity, His love, His mercy, and He's not going to let that happen again. That's why the book of Revelations in the last two chapters tells you He's going to create a new heaven and earth where none of this is going to exist. Do you want to be a part of it or not? That's what the Lord's showing. Oh, the Lord is showing me. I was a beast. If I was allowed into heaven, I would corrupt it because I have learned in this life how to skirt the law, how to get around things, how to manipulate and connive and get my own way. Could you imagine a bunch of sinners in heaven who have not been cleaned up? You know, putting chunks of gold in their pocket. Well, look at these diamonds, man. God's not going to miss these. Wow. Look at my suit. That's why God's not going to let you in there, because you're going to manipulate God's goodness and love. Oh, God's not going to punish me. He's not going to hold me to account. I can take the streets of gold. I can take the diamonds and the rubies. I can still slander my brother and my sister. That's why you're not going to get in there. How will you stand before the Lord? Do you think that we can live like hell on earth and afterwards expect God to let us all into heaven because He should be all loving because of our terms? Do you think we can live like hell on earth afterwards and expect God to let us into heaven because He should be all loving because we think He should be? He should just allow us in. I'm going to ask you a question. If somebody knocked on your door who you don't know, yet you saw him on the newspaper as the world's worst criminal. He's banging on your door. And you open it up and you didn't know who it was. And he says, "Howdy, ma'am. Howdy, sir. I know you're a Christian. You're supposed to love me. You're supposed to give the shirt off your back. So let me come in your house. I'm going to live with you. Prove your love. You, Mr. Christian, you're supposed to love me." Would you let him in your house? No. You'd slam the door, bar it, call the police. Police would come, haul that guy away, banished from you, away forever in a prison. That's how a lot of people want to expect they're going to get into heaven. They're going to come up and waltz up there, living like hell on earth. Say, "Hey, you going to let me in, God? Because you're a God of love, man. Let me in. Doesn't matter how I live my life, you're going to let me in." What's God going to do? "Depart from me. I never knew you." That threefold witness is going to say, "You're a beast. Get out of my sight." And you understand at that moment how corrupt you are. If God let someone in who is not His child into heaven, they would corrupt heaven. This is made plain to you after you die, and it should be taught in this life right now. So many places this is not being taught. The Bible teaches this. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 10. "If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness," that's heaven, because there's only one land of uprightness, that's heaven, "he will deal corruptly because he does not see the majesty of the Lord." When it says majesty, it's talking about the majesty, the integrity of God. He doesn't see it. "If favor is shown to the wicked, he will not learn righteousness in heaven." Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and he will not at all acquit the guilty." Isaiah 48, 22, "There is no rest, peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." Will you stand before God as a stranger, bent on taking advantage of God's integrity of goodness and love for your own gain, or as His child transformed and redeemed? While I was standing before the Lord, you understand that God's not going to pervert judgment. He's not going to pervert His justice. And He shows you His love. That love grants you what you desire. Love, God's so loving, He'll give you your desire. Psalms 145 says, "Lord, you open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing." That's qualified in verse 20. "The Lord preserves all who love Him, but the wicked will be destroyed," or brought into eternal ruin. Why? Because Ecclesiastes 3, chapter 3, verse 14 says, "Whatever God does, it will be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it." So God gives you what you desire. If you don't want Him, out of His love and His mercy and His grace, sounds kind of strange, but He's going to give you what you desire. He's going to give you hell. You're going to be banished. You're going to be banished. Why is He going to let some stranger banging on His door demanding that I let me in? I live my life a dirty, rotten sinner. I don't want nothing with God in my life. I proved that how I lived, and You're going to have to let me in because you're a God of love? No. He loves you so much, I'm going to give you what you desire. He's going to oblige you to go to hell. Standing in eternity before the Lord, he began to speak to me. And he still had his hood on, and I was terrified. And he told me to bear witness of what will soon to come. And he spoke in these rhymes. He said, "You'll see a land unknown that's best forgotten, but not left unseen." I always remember that. I just can't forget it because it's so unique, because it is in the Bible. Just search around in Revelations there. The last four chapters, you'll find out what I'm talking about. When you arrive at this, where I'm sending you, you'll say my name and my title so that your silver cord will not be snapped. You're going to have to say my name and my title. His name is Jesus Christ. He told me to say it. And then he said to me, you're going to return to God for God's glory, not yours. When you return, you're going to bear witness to this. So 28 years have gone by. And off and on, I had a chance. I ran a prison ministry for 10 years. I spoke to a lot of prisoners, seen a lot of people get saved. During the time of that we're doing our little jail ministry, the repeat rate for criminal offenses dropped, verifiable, in Larimer County. Yeah, he also told me that he can raise the dead. If he wants to, it's up. He can raise the dead. A lot of people say, oh, when you die, you come into judgment. Yeah, it's true. You die just once, and you come into judgment. But God He can make you raise from the dead. He made children raise. He raised Lazarus. He still raises people today. He said this, because when you're a child, you yearn for me. Yeah, when I was a little teeny kid, I had a yearning for Christ, but I fell away to atheism. Then I was lifted up by a compelling force and carried through a gate whose door opened like a scroll. And I was feet first. And I could see my body. It was a different hue, color. It was incredible. And the next thing I knew, I was placed in a tunnel. A spinning vortex heading down to this land unknown. This horrible spinning green vortex, like a tornado, just spinning around. And I could, the blast of heat hitting me, like a furnace. I could hear shrieks and cries and people screaming. I could hear slurping noises. I heard all kinds of gross things. And I could smell the most horrible smell compelling me. Now, I was traveling down this tunnel. How many near-death experiences talk about a tunnel? I'm talking about, you'll find out what I'm talking about in a minute. I was spinning through this, and all of a sudden I wasn't coming to a light, actually. I was coming to an exit, a light at the end of the tunnel. That's how you explain it. Next thing I knew, I was falling out of the sky. When I hit that light, it was yellow. I went right through, and I hit the ground, and I bounced several times, and I looked around, and I go, if I'm in hell, where are the devils with the pitchforks? Because I had this mind, and devils with pitchforks. And you know, I was like, where am I? Am I in heaven? Am I in hell? I looked down, and I saw myself, I'll use the stage as an example, a sloping hill. Then off in the distance, there was a house on a hill. And I was sitting there looking at it. I stood up, and all of a sudden, I saw all these people coming up, coming out of the house, running toward me. They came down the valley. They came up to me. It looked like people that I've known, people who have died. Some didn't appear. You know, you could get my book. There's more detail in there than I can go through right now. But all these people were coming at me, slapping me on the back and say, Brian, welcome. We love you. You're welcome to paradise. Putting their arms around me, welcoming me, making me think that, man, this must be, you know, where am I? Is this paradise? What is this? How many near-death experiences have you heard, these positive ones, where they can see all their dead relatives or see somebody welcoming them to this nice land, all loving and caring and stuff? If I was allowed to return, I'd probably be just like them. No, the Lord let me go a little bit further. And then this one creature, or this one person, started morphing into a demonic creature. Just, And all of them started turning into what they really were. They're demonic creatures, hideous looking things of different shapes and sizes. Some of them, this one that was in front of me was about yay tall, about 4'8". It looked like a big, I don't know, half human, half lizard type thing. It was hissing and spitting at me, and they all tried to rush me at once to grab me, and I said, Jesus Christ. I remember, I got to say this name title here. When I said that name, they all pulled back. They couldn't grab hold and latch hold of me. Oh, they could pull on my clothes. They could touch my body, which was horrible enough. But they couldn't grab hold. Every time I said, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. I said, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, faster than that. I did not stop saying Jesus Christ until I left that place. That's all I said. There's power in the name. Intercessors know there's power in the name. Oh, the intercessors just know that. Just know what's... Then the creature said to me something. He started hissing and spitting, and he motioned me to come along. There's more detail in my book, but basically I throughout this experience, I was understanding what this creature was saying. I could hear in English in its own, as it was speaking its own hellish language. And it said, follow him. He's going to take me on a tour. And he walked up, just walked a couple of feet away from me. He came up and he stuck his hand in the end of the horizon. I thought that was weird. There's the horizon. I can't go any farther. He stuck it and he ripped it open. And all this blast of air, remember that blast of air coming in, and the smell hit me, and I saw a wide, dusty road. I stepped out of it. It's a wide, broad road. And off in the middle was this, like, shaft of empty space. I stepped out of it. And Jesus said something very interesting. It says, he writes, Jesus speaks of a broad way as a way of destruction. Every time I read that, I just think of that place, because that's what it was like, a waterless place. Dry, hot, dusty. Some of the rocks out there that I saw in the place were like hot, like on fire. It was hot. The heat was so hot, it feels like your eye sockets are going to melt out of your head. And you're so thirsty. You don't believe how incredible thirsty you get. There's no water like this. I wish I could take a water and take a drink. You couldn't. The Bible talks about that elsewhere. It was so hot, so dry. And I looked around and I turned around and I looked back and I saw I came out of a cube. A big square cell. A cube. I call it a cube. And it's so hot, everything's kind of distorted. So in my book I write that it was 10 by 10. But actually I really wasn't sure how the dimensions of it. Bill Weiss in his book, 23 Minutes of Hell, describes the same cubes, type cubes I saw, as being 14 by 14. So that they could have been that size, I just said 10 by 10. But it was, I stepped out of this cube and I thought, wow, it's interesting, because inside it seemed like I was as big as the all outdoors. And yet it was only 10 by 10, 10 or 14 by 14. It was small inside, but inside was an illusion of space and time. It was like what's inside your mind was being portrayed in there. And I looked up and I saw that the cubes were stacked on top of each other, six high to the top of the road. There are six cubes on top of each other, and they're set back a little bit, so there's ledges. And on these ledges ran all these demonic creatures. Immediately when they saw me, they were really angry, because who let this guy out? And boy, they didn't like me at all. And they don't like you either. Anyway, they come up and they're all around, and so this creature basically said, I'm just going to take me a tour of this place because it's been granted to me. But this thing hated my guts. And I looked over and then we saw that started walking across the wide, dusty road. It was a long way. We got to these big shaft, elevator shaft. I looked around. I could see the cubes. It looked like what it looks like is a pit, a spiral staircase, if you will. The wall is where the cubes are, and you step out to where the railing is. That's where the void is. You look up and down. It's a bottomless pit. Now, what I'm going to share with you is only a small part of hell, because hell is a very big place. Some of our guest speakers have seen other parts of hell that I didn't see. I can verify kind of what they saw because I was able to look down some corridors and see some similar things. But I saw just one small place called the pit. And this spiral road was like that with these cells in the back wall. Years later, I discovered that the Bible declares that in hell are chambers. It says in Proverbs 7:27, folly's house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Hell is described as a prison or a dungeon, a prison. Think, listen to this. Isaiah 24, verse 22. That's Isaiah 24, 22. They'll be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They'll be shut up in prison. And after many days, they'll be punished. Wow. That correlates with what's happening in Revelations, chapter 20. Death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. After many days, the prisoners are gathered together in a pit. Wow. Ezekiel chapter 31, verse 16 and 18, and Ezekiel chapter 32, 21 through 32, describes the pit of hell like this. The pit is circular, verse 22, with their vaults or graves. The Hebrew word that's used to translate grave means a cell, a vault, a chamber, a sepulcher, a tomb. Interesting. And it talks about this place being round, roundabout. Ezekiel describes that people are placed individually in chambers which are set in the walls, parts of the pit, facing their leader who's located in the open central tomb area where you hoist the body down a shaft. That's when I notice all these tornado vortexes dropping people off and all these cubes. That was weird. I could see the tornadoes and people going, being dropped off in these cubes. There were thousands, millions of them. Ezekiel describes people there as being cognizant, awake, feeling, hearing, speaking, and they're not, definitely not asleep. Verse 21 says, the mighty chief shall speak of them with their helpers out of the midst of hell. Verse 24 states that people were placed in the nether parts of the earth, the pit, where they'll bear their shame with all the others who have gone down into the pit on different levels. When I saw the levels, I looked down, and it dawned on me that the people above were receiving less recompense or torment than I was, and people below were getting more torment. And the funny thing about all the cubes, no matter what level, if you're way up there, that all the cubes slowly move down to lower and lower levels. So the increasing recompense kept coming more and more. Now I looked, when we walked back over to the cubes and all the people inside, I could see inside them. And inside, everybody was seeing as illusion time of space. It was like if someone died in the 1700s, they saw the 1700s. If they died in the 1600s or 1100s, that's what they saw. That was their world. They died in the 20th century. That was their world. That's what was in their cube. It was like, well, however they lived in life was being, they're reliving it. From every person they lied against, every person they stole from, all the abuse we have all done to God's integrity being measured back to you. And the thing was, none of these people were asleep. And inside these pits, some of them were just balls of fire and flames. Other of them were just like places they all know. And some people were stuck, looked like they thought they were in little teeny holes. It was an incredible place. Job chapter 26, verses 5 and 6 describes what happens to the dead. I don't have time to go through a big, huge Hebrew study on this, but if you guys do on your own, this is an incredible passage of Scripture, especially out of the Hebrew text. It says, Job 26, verses 5 and 6, the dead tremble under the waters and their inhabitants. Hell is naked before God, and Abaddon has no covering. The dead tremble. That means they twist, they whirl, they dance, they writhe, they fear, they travail, they're anguished, they're pained. Under the waters describes the feeling of suffocation or drowning, the pressure of being under a great deep depth of the earth, not under just water, but pressure. How many ever dive down into the water? You know how the pressure feels? It gets harder and harder, the deeper you go. Imagine that and you can't breathe, because that's what it's like. You feel like you're being suffocated in there. The waters can also mean molten fire, just where lava is. God says, for my fire is kindled in my anger, it burns to the depths of hell, devouring the earth and its increase, and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. So what was happening to those in hell was that the real them, their sin nature, was being uncovered, as it is written, Sheol, the pit, hell, is naked before God, and Abaddon, destruction and ruin, has no covering. This is the part of hell that people don't understand. Sin is like a little yeast that leavens the whole lump. What was happening to people in those cubes was the real them was being exposed. You want to get drunk and stoned, the real you is being brought out. Going down the road, you know, somebody, you know, yeah, you're coming to church, you know, you're all dressed in your finery. Praising God, you know, going down, not paying much attention to what you're doing, praising God, and somebody cuts you off, and the next minute, give them the finger of fellowship or something as you drive by. You know, the real you is going to be exposed in hell. It ain't no picnic. I don't know what people understand. The real you is being, the real corrupt you is being uncovered, just like it's written, right in the Bible. Hell is naked before God, and the place of destruction has no covering. You're being uncovered. The rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, Jesus was explaining that through the rich man. He died. His real nature was being uncovered. If you read that again, the revelation knowledge that comes from there, after you understand what's being uncovered, you'll see his real sin nature. His selfishness. I want to drink. I want. The real you is being uncovered in hell. Just recompense. What a man sows, that he will also reap.
Yeah, the horrors of hell. The Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is what we need to do. We need to let people know that there is a hell, and that hell is real, and that their eternal destiny is going to be in hell. And if they do not turn away from their ways, if they do not turn away from sin and turn to Christ, they've got no chance. And as I said before, the gospel is very simple. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If people call out to Jesus in their desperation, weeping over their sin and repenting and trying to get away from it, there is hope, and there is eternal hope. And this is so very important. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for people like Brian Melvin and people, Lord, who have seen the evil, who have seen the other side, and that they can share their witness and their testimony with us. We pray, Lord, that you will give us the ability to convey the reality of hell, but also the reality of heaven to people who are straying away from you, who do not want to know about you. Lord, let them be warned and let them know that there is a consequence to their lives. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to communicate this successfully in our communities and wherever you place us, so that we can, Lord, we can reach out with the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that is so important. I pray, Lord, for our listeners, that you will strengthen them. I pray, Lord, for our listeners, that you will give them ideas, war room ideas, to understand how the enemy has deceived masses about this issue of hell, and also how we can rectify it, how we can demonstrate to people that hell is real, that hell is a reality. It's not just here on earth, but there's a place far worth to whatever we can experience here on earth, and that people will not go there. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.